Father, we just want to thank you so much, Lord God, for giving us this privilege to have a divine, supernatural relationship with you, Lord God. For giving us this privilege, Lord God, to be able to commune with you. We know, Lord God, that your desire is to commune with us, and our desire is to commune with you. Holy Spirit, we do acknowledge you. We do invite you. We do welcome you. Open our ears. Let us hear. Open our eyes. Let us see. Touch our hearts that we might understand. And Lord, we give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I want to begin tonight by sharing something with you. It might help you. It might not. Might help some students online. It might not. But I think for me to share it with you is going to help me. Amen. When I left here last week, I left feeling like I had left something undone, like something wasn't finished. And it's like, you know, I grappled with it and I grappled with it. And I said, well, what is it? Well, one of the things that happened, the thought came to me. That's not the only thing. The thought came. The second year students have heard this. What are you going to do to keep them interested and to make sure that they're not bored? It was just a thought, you know, and it came and I thought it was gone. I thought I had dealt with it. I was excited about teaching the class again because I looked at it as a do-over. You know, here's my second chance, you know, to teach the class and to get it right and do it better than what I did it the first time. But how many of you know that God is so good? Yes. He is just so good. I was thinking about the second year students, and we're taking this leadership class right now under Dr. D. Montrell, and I think some of you are taking it right now, The Culture of Honor. When Apostle told us about the book, you know, I went ahead and I got the book. I don't know how long I've had it. And I read the book. I read the entire book. I can remember when I read it, I was excited. You know, I underlined some things. I highlighted some things, you know, in the book. When Dr. Montrell started teaching from the book, The Culture of Honor, and he's teaching us a chapter at a time, I began to wonder, did I ever look in this book? Have I ever seen this before? It was like a shock to me. You know, it's like, I know I read it, and I kept looking. I looked from the back to the front. I mean, highlights, underline, stars in the margin, and everything. But when I started reading that again, chapter by chapter with the class, and him teaching it, it was like I'd never heard it before. Holy Spirit was telling me, this is going to be the way it is with the second year students. You think you heard it. Right. You know, we all think, and he helped me so much. You know, they think they heard it, but they're going to hear it again, and they're going to hear something totally different from what they heard the first time. And I said, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And the main thing for me is that the Holy Ghost is in charge. Yes. Amen. So I want you to say, Holy Ghost,
Holy Ghost,
you're in charge.
You're in charge.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So needless to say, we're going to go back. You know, I did a little bit of chapter one. I did a little bit of we're going back to chapter one. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And I'm not worried about the second year students. I'm not worried about them. I might give some of the same examples. They'll hear it different.
Right.
Amen. So, I mean, I hope that helps somebody, but if not, it helped me. Amen. Hallelujah. The one thing about our author, what he did was he's given us a foundation for prayer. You know, you would think this is a class or a book on prayer that he would immediately start to talk to you about praying. But he starts laying the foundation. You know, the first chapter is the chapter on communion. The second chapter is the chapter on purpose. And then he waits all the way to the third chapter until he talks about what is prayer. So communion is very, very important. Now, there's some of the things that I shared last week. Those were from chapter one. They were good things. Remember, I told you that we should understand that God's plan is to establish and advance his kingdom. That's God's plan. Establish and advance his kingdom. And then we looked at two scriptures on last week. We talked about in chapter one, it's intimate communion with God. The fundamental reason, and this is always on my quizzes and tests, the fundamental reason we pray is to have intimate relationship with God. That's the fundamental reason. That's not the only reason, but that's the fundamental reason as given by our author. And then on last week I shared, it is to know God's deepest secrets. That's why we want to commune with God. Because when we're praying, you know, he's going to start to tell us things, you know, that nobody else knows, nobody else understands. And the only way we can get it is going to be through prayer. And we talked about, again, the main purpose. There are many reasons, but the main reason prayer exists is to give us the opportunity to have communion with God. We looked at the word koinonia. Remember that? Last week, it's a Greek word meaning to have something in common, fellowship, participation, friendship, communication, and dialogue. Our author says, therefore, communion with God is to have friendship, dialogue, and fellowship with him, establishing a close relationship because this is his desire. And this is in your book. You don't have to take a whole lot of notes. I do encourage you and the online students, read chapter one. I'm going to give you some of the highlights in my outline, but it's going to be up to you to get the details. Okay, who does God desire to have communion with? God desires to have intimate communion with those who fear him. It's in your book, but turn in your Bibles, Psalm 25. Who does God desire to have communion with? In Psalms 25, verse 14, it says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So there's that fear of the Lord. God desires to have intimate communion with those who fear him. And so then he goes on, he says, well, what is the fear of the Lord? You know, in Psalm 25, it talks about, you know, God revealing, you know, his secrets to those who fear him. The word fear of the Lord, you know, from the Hebrew, it has the meaning feeling a terror to please him. Can you imagine that? You know, and we're talking about now, not just plain old scared, you know, but it's a reverence, a reverence that you have. And you want to please God, and you don't want to do anything that's going to displease him. So he says, feeling a terror to please him and a terror of displeasing him. In modern terminology, the words fear of the Lord or fear of God can be defined as loving everything that God loves and hating everything that God hates. That's the fear of the Lord in our modern terminology. Okay? If our desire is to please God, then we must be aware of those things that God hates in order for us to develop a close relationship with him. Many believers try to establish an intimate relationship with God, but still live in sin. Now, notice I said believers, okay? Many believers try to establish an intimate relationship with God, but still live in sin. They have secrets God disapproves of. Isn't that something? It's going to get even better, okay? What does God hate? The Bible teaches that God hates And this is found in Proverbs chapter 6, and it's also in your book, verses 16 through 19. And it reads, these, I think the author has them outlined for you, 1 through 7. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Keep up mess. Isn't that something? These are the seven things that are listed in Proverbs 6 that God hates. The author says, obviously, there are many more things God hates, but these seven are the root of other sins. Can you imagine? I noticed, you know, one of the things I noticed, it don't have nothing in there about stealing, but my grandma always said, if you lie, you'll steal. You know what I'm saying? And she would say, like, well, you know, you will steal thinking that you can lie your way out of it. And, you know, I had never thought of it about that. You know, and then when I read that, I said, well, that's what Grandma was talking about, huh? These are roots. That's what they're saying. These are roots of other sins. The more we hate evil and everything sin stands for, get this, the closer our relationship with him will be. On the contrary, if we have few things in common with God, the weaker our relationship with him will be. And the only way you're going to find out, you know, those things that God hates and things that God loves is by studying the Bible. Amen. If you don't study the Bible, how are you going to know? And like I said, it's going to get even better. His communion is with the righteous. And then the author gives us a Hebrew word. I'm not going to focus too much on those this time. But the word is Yashar, Y-A-S-H-A-R. It's the word for righteous, which means direct, straight, right before God's eyes, not double-minded, and morally correct. It is clearly written in the Holy Scriptures that God cannot have fellowship with individuals living in sin. Therefore, to have a close relationship with God, it is essential to live right, to eliminate sin, and to seek holiness. Amen. Communion with him is our priority. We have seen believers who are on fire for God, and from one minute to the next, they simply walk away. And have you ever wondered why? Or how can this be? You know, how can they just walk away when you know, not long ago they were on fire? The question then becomes, what happened? The answer to every question turns out to be the neglect of their communion and relationship with God. If you do not spend time with God, you run the risk of, I'm going to use the word, falling away. You know, you're on fire one minute, but if you don't spend no time with him, you know, you'll just walk away. You'll forget about it. You'll neglect it. You'll just go on right back to the world. Amen? But you got to spend that quality time. And that's what the author, he's laying the foundation for prayer for us. Thousands of believers, thousands of believers attend church every Sunday. They sit in their seats, but do not have a personal relationship with God. Their prayer life and reading of the word is practically non-existent. They lack the vision of God. Well, how can they have it? Amen. How can they have it? You know, if they're not reading the word and if they're not spending time in prayer. They lack the vision of God and have no idea what God's will and purpose is for their lives. Some are living in sin and have no idea who God is. And then the author says, yes, they received him as Lord and Savior. They are born again. Amen. But after this, after they got born again, they neglected to establish that relationship with him. As a result, They live in wretchedness and defeat. Everything goes wrong. Our communion and relationship with God is priceless and should be, excuse me, a priority in our lives. So, I mean, for a long time, you know, I would look at people like that and think, are they really born again? Are they really saved? I don't know if y'all ever thought that. You know, I always say, well, they thought they were born again, but they must not be born again. You know, something happened and they thought this is it. But you know, the author, he's clarifying, well, yeah, they actually received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen? They are actually born again, but because they have neglected the study of the word and neglected their prayer times, they're living just like a person who is not born again. We call it carnal Christians. Y'all have heard that word, carnal Christians. So it is so important. You know, this is how we get, you know, we use the word strong in the Lord. This is how we get strong in the Lord, by spending time in prayer and studying God's word. And it's got to be, you know, quality time. You know, we're going to see, the author's going to tell us a little bit later that our time with God has to be a priority. It has to be a priority over everything. You know, the job, a lot of times, you know, we get so focused on, I got to get to work on time. I got to do this, I do that. And, you know, we don't get up 15 minutes early, especially young people. I don't know. You know, y'all get up and y'all just be ready to go. Just go. No. I have to have time to just lallygag. That's what I call it. You know, I get up at 5 o'clock and, you know, I might not leave home till 7. But it's something about that time. I just needed some time. Sometimes I don't know what I was doing. It's like, what you doing? What you doing? I don't know. But it just took me that long. Whereas, you know, my daughter, she can get up 30 minutes before and be out the door. You know, just they're just ready to go. But quality time. We have to set aside quality time to spend with God. And, you know, my hope and my desire is, after this class, you will be more, I'm going to use the word cognizant, you know, you'll know, I need to stop, I need to slow down, I need to spend time with God, I need to spend quality time with God, I need to do it in the morning before I leave the house, I need to do it at night when I, before I go to sleep, you know, you just need to spend some time with God. Amen? All right. We said that our communion and relationship with God is priceless and should be a priority in our lives. Our author asked the question, he says, what is a moral value? And he defines it, a moral value or standard is a biblical belief we practice daily. Okay, that's a moral value. And we all have moral values. We have things that we believe and things that we do on a daily basis. I'm just thinking, one of the things I do is make up my bed, you know. It's a value to me. It's not a spiritual value, but it's a value to me. And then I saw on the news yesterday where you don't have to make it up. They say you don't have to make it up, something about people, something about the bed. I don't know what it does. And it's like, you got to be kidding me. You know, you got to be kidding me. All these years, my grandma told me, make up that bed, you know. Don't let your bed stay unmade all day. And I did it every day, you know, every day. It's a value. It's not a moral value. It's a value. It's not right. It's not wrong. It's not good. It's not bad. It's just a value that I have. Well, we ought to have a moral value, a biblical belief that we have to spend time with God. You know, we used to do Our Father prayer. I mean, I grew up with that. You know, that's all my grandma knew. She knew Our Father prayer. Everybody in the house knew Our Father prayer, and they would ask you at night, did you say your prayers? A moral value. Did we understand? Did they understand everything that we're being exposed to today? No. But they knew that you had to spend that time with God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Our relationship with God is important. We should never walk out of our homes without first spending time with Him. Prayer teaches us to be totally dependent on God. Amen? That's what prayer does. It teaches us to be totally dependent on God. So what is the priority? A priority is anything to which we give first place in order of importance. It is that which is most productive and beneficial to us. When prayer is the priority, before any other responsibility, and the author says family, look at here, he even say church, job, I had a job, among many, we make the effort to have communion with him. It has to be a priority. Communion with God is very important. Through it, we communicate with him. Communication is part of God's nature. Look at that. Yeah, it's part of God's nature. His desire is to have fellowship with us and to share with us his will and his purpose. The first calling of every believer is to have intimate communion with God. Those who are around, sometimes family, sometimes friends, they do not help in any way to be closer to him. They do not help. Amen? Rather, they become angry when they're not the center of attention. I don't know if that's happened to anybody in here. I've had that. They don't understand. They just don't understand. Amen? The first calling, I said, of every believer is to have an intimate communion with God. The main reason we pray and study the Bible, this is important, is not to receive blessings. Amen? It's not to receive blessings, but to know him better. That's why we do it. Most are unable to uphold their intimate communion with God. The number one reason, nothing meaningful or special happens during prayer time. That's what they think. Amen. It is not as exciting as they expected. These are people who expect to experience thunder and lightning during prayer time. Amen. That's what they think is going to happen. Now, when I pray, it ought to be thunder and lightning. No, no, no. At times, we might have supernatural experiences. In parentheses, I put encounters. But this is not the norm. This is what our author is saying. No, you're not looking for, you know, one of the things the apostle tells us, you're not looking for the spectacular. Amen. What you're looking for is the supernatural. And prayer, especially praying in the Holy Ghost, it's supernatural. Amen. It is a supernatural experience. You may have some lightning and thunder sometimes. You may. It might happen, okay? But it doesn't always happen. And whether it happens or not, you have to know that it is supernatural, okay? Amen. Remember last week I was telling you about in the beginning how God desired communion with us through Adam and Eve. And I did ask the question, you know, I said, well, if Adam and Eve were in the garden and all of their needs were taken care of, what did they talk about? You know, God, you know, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that God came down in the cool of the day and he would talk with Adam and he would talk with Eve. And it was just a theoretical question, you know, what did they talk about? You know, it wasn't that my car note is due or my light bill is due or my baby needs shoes. Lord, I got a headache. Or I think it might be appendicitis and I don't have no insurance. You know, it was none of that. All of their needs were taken care of. Right. So what in the world did they talk to God about? It was just a question, just to get you thinking. Now, when I left and after that, one of the things that came to me, in the Garden of Eden, they had such a reverence for God. I believe that, you know, until they disobeyed. I believe they spent more time listening, amen, than communicating. I believe that they spent twice as much time listening to what God had to say to them than in asking God for anything or telling God anything. And we're going to find, you know, as the more we study on prayer, there comes a time in prayer where that's what you want to do. You know, it's just not always you praying. You got to take that time to pause and listen.
That's right.
to what he has to say. And he will speak to you. You know, there was a, not long ago, I had an experience here. We have prayer agendas. And I was just praying my agenda. I was in the spirit, praying my agenda. And I began to sense, you know, that he was saying something to me. And I had the nerve to say, as soon as I finish this, you know, as soon as I finish this, but this is what happens to us. You know what I'm saying? We get so busy. Yeah. And we say, as soon, I mean, I thought that was, I got to pray my agenda, you know? You know, yeah, Lord. But we miss things. Oh, my God. We miss it. And sometimes it's so important, you know? And I knew it was important. And I said, oh, Holy Spirit, bring it back to my remembrance. Holy Spirit, bring. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he doesn't. You know what I'm saying? So we got to get to the point where we realize it's just not all us talking to him. But prayer is also us stopping sometime and listening to see what he has to say. Yes. Amen. Yes. Because keep in mind now, when we pray, especially in the spirit, we have no idea what we're praying about. Right. Amen. We're praying the perfect will of God. The Holy Spirit himself. Okay, right. Now I got to back up to the first year students. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 28, it talks about the Spirit himself. You know, he helpeth us. And you know, he's praying things for us that we do not know how to pray about as we ought to pray. So a lot of times, even though we might be reading the scripture and we might be saying, well, this is what I'm praying for. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. But you don't know what you're praying. But the Holy Spirit knows. Yeah. And all you know is that when I'm praying in the Spirit, I am praying the perfect will of God. Amen? Amen. 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 So the main thing here is learn how to pause. Every now and then, just learn how to pause. Just be quiet. And see what he's going to say to you. See what he's going to say to you. You're going to be surprised. Amen? Let's see. One thing is necessary. Now I need you to turn here. Luke chapter 10. And it might be in your book. Okay. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38 through 42. And I always like to go to the King James because our author apparently uses a different translation sometimes. I had a little note here, Martha distracted by much serving. Luke 10, 38 through 42. And we've all heard the story. Now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered, and our author calls that distracted, cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, does not thou care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Amen. One thing is needful. And that was to sit and to hear Jesus' words. It was not in serving. There was nothing wrong with serving. But the one thing that was needful was for her to sit and to hear what Jesus had to say. The author says, you know, he gives us a definition of the word distracted. He said the word distracted means to be absorbed or going around in circles. We understand that serving God is important, but not the way Martha did it, where service came before her relationship with God. Isn't that something? Relationship. There's that word again, relationship. Your relationship with God is more important than your service. Amen. Those of us who are good Baptists, remember the service. The cooking the chicken, the cleaning the chicken, the frying the chicken. We served. Amen. But we neglected the relationship. We didn't spend no time with him. We didn't spend no time. And that, unfortunately, you know, there are still people today who think that I cut the grass at the church. I clean the church. I help out with this and I help out with that. But they have no Bible study time and they have no prayer time. But they think that because they have done all of that service, that everything is right with them and God. Amen. But today you're hearing it is not your service, it is your relationship. The relationship with him is the most important thing. It is human nature to judge others according to our measure of service or commitment. And that's what Martha was doing. You know, she was saying, you know, Mary needs to be serving. She needs to be doing like me. You know, and then Jesus turned that whole thing around and said, no, you need to be doing like Mary, eh? Amen. When Jesus calls someone by name, this is what the author says, he does it for two reasons. Martha, Martha. Money, money. One, to express his great love towards that person when he calls you by name. Amen. And sometimes in your prayer time, he's going to call your name. Amen. He's about to tell you something. And it's going to be something that's going to be very, very important. Okay? The other reason, it's to discipline and to correct. You know, either, you know, he's calling your name to express his great love towards you, or he's calling your name to discipline or to correct you. And then the author talks about being addicted to God's presence. Amen. Jesus's prayer life and his communion with the Father. We must understand the nature of Jesus's prayer. He prayed all the time, even though he was the Son of God. The author gave us two scriptures, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Luke 6 and 12, and it says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He prayed all night. Amen. And all we ask for sometimes is 1 hour. Amen. 1 hour. He prayed all night. And he was the Son of God. Amen. And then over Matthew 14, verse 23. And he says, Jesus' prayer life and his communion with the Father. This is just a demonstration of that. Matthew 14 and verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So that had to be maybe sometime either middle of the day or early evening. So we see him praying all night. And then we also see him praying like in the mid-afternoon. When did Jesus pray? And I'll just go over these and you can look at it in your book. He says he prayed in the morning. You can find that Mark 1:35. Jesus prayed at night. That's the one we just read all night long. Amen. Luke 6:12. And Jesus prayed in the afternoon. Matthew 14:23. Prayer is personal. Jesus was totally dependent on the Father through prayer. If he found it necessary to pray, even though he is the Son of God, then we as men and women with defects and shortcomings also need to pray. Amen? Amen. So you see here, you know, it's no such, you know, people want to know, well, when should you pray? You know, when I grew up, we prayed at night. You know, we didn't say nothing before leaving the house in the morning. We, you know, see y'all later. You know, my grandma would say, if it's God's will, if the Lord will, or something like that. But, you know, then she'd say, say your prayers at night, you know. But we see here, you know, Jesus is our example. He prayed in the morning, he prayed at night, and he prayed in the afternoon. I mean, most of the times, you know, I've heard apostles tell us that, you know, he just believed that praying in the morning was the best thing to start your day. I mean, I kind of agree with that. You know, praying at night is good too, to thank him for the day. You know, thank him. Oh man, you brought me through this whole day. You know, I can see that. And then, you know, maybe in the middle of the day, yeah, at work, you need to pray. Amen. You need to pray. Amen. Hallelujah. So there's no specific time. You can pray whenever, however you want to pray. Morning, evening, or nighttime. I like morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And you can read, you know, all of this, you know, for yourselves. Online students, right now we are going through chapter 1. You will have your quiz from what was shared tonight. It'll be put on tomorrow by 6 o'clock, I believe. Okay? All right. That's it. Thank y'all so much. Make sure that everybody signs the roll for this class. Okay, and then you can go downstairs to the main sanctuary.